Hey, welcome to Christ United Methodist Church. No matter who you are or where you're at, whether you're up early or out late, we pray this message is right on time. Thanks for tuning in.
You may be seated in the presence of a risen Lord. I'm going to ask, before we receive our gospel text, friends, that you join me in a brief word of prayer. Almighty God, we're thankful for the gift of this day, and we're thankful for this community of faith, Lord, that we find identity in and strength in. We thank you for the gift of this word, and its hearing and receiving, Almighty God. We ask that it be enfleshed in our lives. We understand this word to be rich and real and relevant for our lives. And we ask as we receive it that you meet us right where we are, and by receiving it, be changed by this word and challenged by this word. Convicted if necessary, but more importantly, transformed as a people who leave this place, understanding what it means not only to catch our faith, but to see it fit, to in confidence, boldly to release it as well. Have your way over us, and have your way over what we're about to receive. We thank you ahead of time for what you're doing and will do in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've been with us for the previous 2 weeks, this is the third week of Easter, you would have understood that we've not left this 20th chapter of John. We've engaged different segments of it, but just as a means of showing you how rich this word is, and to kind of counteract any misconception that we might have, that we've extracted the nugget that we need to from this word and therefore don't have to pick it up again. The third week in a row examining this text gives us a different glimpse, another facet of a diamond, so to speak, to remind us that we're always works in progress. We always have something to see. There's always something to glean. There's always a relationship to deepen, and I trust that in our time as we receive this word that it'll do just that. The Lord meets us on the basis of expectation. If we've come expecting that we'll glean as we do every week out of a ritual or a routine, then don't be surprised if you leave this place not carrying away anything. But if you've come expecting a lot, don't be surprised also that the Lord finds ways of meeting us and speaking to our hearts to give us the things that we need when we need them. So I want to draw your attention to the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. We won't start from the first verse as we did on Easter Sunday, but we're picking up on verse 11 and reading to verse 18 or through verse 18. Hear these words. But Mary stood weeping outside of the tomb, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And there she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Well, they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." But then it got personal, because Jesus said to her, "Mary." Maybe it wasn't the way he said it. Maybe it was the accent. We don't know. But he said to her, "Mary." And on the basis of saying her name, she turned to him and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Then Jesus said to her, interestingly enough, "Don't hold on to me. Do not hold on to me, because I've not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. So where we stop this morning, I'll offer you a living word of God for a living people of God, and those of us here say, thanks be to God. May God bless the reading and receiving of this word. As I entertain this subject, then it's this: catch and release. Catch and release. Church, I couldn't believe what I was seeing. I couldn't believe what I was seeing that day. I was convinced that it was a stick floating in the bed of the creek waters until that big stick swam into a shaded part of the deep pool that my grandma Steele and I were fishing that day. See, it was a summer custom. I spent a lot of my adolescent and early teenage years at my family farm on the Steele side, fishing the creek waters of Wetzel County. I was all over the place, not too far from here. Something I made a practice of doing. I did a lot of growing up at that family farm and did a lot of fishing with my grandma Steele. We would often wade through those waters, and we would catch crawdads and helgramites, which were awesome bait if you ever wanted to have fun bass fishing. And we did plenty of that, church. My grandma Steele was a terrific catcher of crawfish, especially the ones that were too big that I thought were lobster-like, that would lop off a thumb or whatever. That's what we caught. We used crawdads and helgramites for bait, and we fished those creek waters from early afternoon to early evening. And it was incredible. And I'll never forget that day. I'll always remember because it was a day that this scrawny, tally-looking preteen caught the biggest smallmouth bass they ever caught in those creek waters. And as any good fisherman would do, I brought you a fish picture. In case you wouldn't believe me, I want to show you the smallmouth bass that I pulled out of a small creek bed. Yeah, let me get it on here. That's me. It's a picture that I can only describe as big and beautiful and hard to miss. Look at that thing. I'm not talking about my nose. That's a pretty big fish, I should say, for a small creek, for a small bass fishing waters. A pretty decent smallmouth bass. It was the biggest I had caught at that time. And I wanted to bring it back because I was convinced that nobody would believe that I caught a fish that big in a creek that small. The picture here has been taken at fishing camp. It's miles away from the deep pool that I fished it, that I fished in. We didn't have a camera, and I was insistent that I was going to keep the fish. I was going to keep it. I was ready to taxidermy the fish. What's so funny? I was ready to taxidermy the fish. I wanted to keep it for myself, and my grandmother told me that I could not. So I brought the fish back in a bucket of water back to camp because it was there. We had a disposable wind-up camera, and it's there that you see this fine specimen. The fish, I mean. So that's my picture. I was convinced that I was going to keep the fish. And my grandma gave me the really bad news, and she said this. She said, "Jake, you caught him. You caught him, and that's great, but you can't keep him." And this was a milestone moment for me. You know, I wanted to keep the fish, and it was a milestone moment that I didn't want to let die, even if the fish had to. But she said, "Jake, you caught him. That's good news. You caught him, but the bad news is this: you can't keep him. You can't keep him. And besides, who knows? You might, by releasing him, you might catch him what? Again. You might catch him again. You never know. And the picture will remind you, Jake, later when you develop it, the picture will remind you that guess what? He's still swimming out there. And perhaps he is to this day, maybe much larger. I don't know. He's still swimming around out there. Brothers and sisters, I think that we all have a tendency to want to keep what we catch. I do. I think we all have a tendency to want to keep the things that we catch. Besides, when you get your hands on something that big, when you get your hands on something that large, you have a tendency to not only want to remember, but you want to be believed by your buddies. See, I wanted to keep the fish to myself because I wanted to remember the moment, which is why I wanted to taxidermy the fish. I wanted to remember the moment, but I wanted my other buddies to believe me. I wanted to remember, and I wanted to be believed by my buddies. And I imagine Mary was familiar. I imagine Mary was familiar with the feeling, which is why she was inclined to do what she did, and Jesus was inclined to say what he said. Now, we don't know exactly what she did, but perhaps on the thrill of seeing Jesus risen, maybe she groveled at his feet and held on to his legs. Or maybe she gave him a big embrace and squeezed him tight. Or maybe she held on to his arms. Or maybe that's what she wanted to do and Jesus knew it, that she was inclined to hold tightly to him. But nonetheless, She did what she did, and he said what he said. And I think it's interesting that the first post-resurrection command that Christ gives is this. Don't hold on to me. What an interesting instruction. What an incredible command. The first commandment that risen Christ gives his disciples and followers is, don't hold on to me. Now, certainly this isn't suggestive to say, don't touch me, because that was the instruction he gave his other disciples and Thomas when he came later. Touch my hand, see my scars, put your hand in my side, see that it's me, that I have indeed risen. Note that Jesus didn't say, don't touch me, but he told Mary, don't hold on to me. I know you want to, but don't hold on to me. And as a pastor, as any good seminarian, I've got to give you a Greek word, or else it's not really a sermon. The Greek word for hold on to is hapto. Hapto, and that means to fasten or to attach oneself. Jesus says, don't attach yourself to me, Mary. Don't hold on to me. I know you want to cling to me. That's what you're inclined to do. But don't attach yourself to me. I know it may feel natural. I know it's what you want to do. I know it's what you're inclined to do. But right now, you can't cling to me. I think that was what I thought was an interesting instruction. To put it another way, Jesus says, you can't keep or contain me here. Number one, you can't keep or contain me here. And number two, you're not purposed to stay put in this place either. Because there's more work to do. There's another story to be told. There's a greater narrative to be a part of. You have a responsibility, sister. And perhaps we're familiar with the feeling. Perhaps we're familiar with the feeling. You know, sometimes comfort entices us to cling to compartments of life in order to reclaim some sense of stability or control, to cling to the way that life used to be, to embrace or hold fast to what's familiar. We're creatures of comfort, and oftentimes it's hard to move out of those spaces where we know something has changed, and it's our first inclination to hold fast to what we knew. But Jesus says, I'm doing a new thing. I'm doing a new thing in the world, and it includes you. And as hard as it might be for you to leave this place, to leave what you know, you can't hold on to me. You can't contain me here, and you're not purposed to stay put in this place either. There's something else that needs to have happen. Get this. Mary's first post-resurrection response was to cling to what she knew. And oftentimes we do too. We cling to what we know. We hold fast to the familiar. Jesus says, you can't cling to me now, and you can't stay put here. And as much as you'd like life to go back to the way it was before, listen to me, church. As much as you'd like for life to go back to the way that it was before, there are others around you that are stuck, that can't afford to go on living as it is. You want life to go back to the way it was before, but there are others who are stuck around you that can't afford to have life as it is. And so you're going to have to, as uncomfortable as it might be, not hold on to me. As much as you want to punctuate this story with a period, I'm going to roll that rock away too. Because there's a story still being scribed. Your story is still being scribed. You don't know it right now, Mary, but I'm going to use this experience to expand you. And you're going to have to relinquish your grip from what you know, from what's comfortable, because I'm going to ask you to go and do something with the news that you've received. You caught me! But you got to release me. Jesus says redemption's work still underway, and guess what? It includes you. It includes me and you. It includes us. And so holding on to me here would actually be holding you back. I know it's comfortable to cling to those compartments and to hold fast to what's familiar. We all do it. But Jesus says holding me here would actually hold you back. Because there's a step that I'm going to ask you to take in discipleship. I'm going to ask you to take a step to a work that's bigger. So, church, it's not a stretch to surmise that Jesus' instruction to Mary is also Jesus' instruction to us, a risen Christ's instruction to us. It's what challenges us to do. And Jesus' instruction is to go and tell. Go in your doing, in your living, in your being. Say something about the Lord that you say you've seen and had an experience with. Go and tell. And in a moment's time, Mary went from being a watcher to what was going on, to a witness to what she had experienced. That's interesting. It's amazing. It's an amazing transition, and it happened in a moment's time. She went from being a watcher to a witness. She was a spectator at first. She was on the sidelines of life watching what Jesus had just done. She was a spectator, but he's asking her and us to leave that moment from being a spectator to be a participant. To go from that space, not to sitting on the sideline, not to watching the world go by, not to watching the Spirit of God move, but I'm going to ask you to go from a spectator to participant, to do something about what you've experienced. To go from hearing and seeing to experiencing to doing. But brothers and sisters, take it from Mary. That's hard to do. It is. It is much easier to cling to what's comfortable. It's much easier to hold fast to the familiar. To spectate versus participate. And guess what? Church pews are cozy places to hang out. I didn't think I'd get any amens over that. Church pews are cozy places to stay put in, to cling to. But it's our having the guts. It's our having the guts to get up and to go in His name that really gives the Lord glory. It's having the guts and the courage and the gusto to get up with what we've seen and experienced, to go and say something about it and do something about it, to invite someone in. If you've experienced life-changing transformation, if you've been emboldened by word that happens at Christ Church, and shouldn't you want to share? We do it at restaurants all the time. If you heard of the new place that opened down the street, you got to come, because I was fed there. I was filled there. It's good. You should come. I wonder if we would do the same things, to go and tell about the transformation that's occurring in our own lives for the sake of Christ, through the sake of Christ, and to go and to do and to experience rather than just to spectate. It's our having the guts to get up and go in His name that really gives the Lord glory, and keeping Him confined to a space, even within a church, would get in the way of that glory. I think in the Gospel of John, on a number of occasions, Jesus speaks of something along the lines of the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. He says that a number of times, a couple of times in the Gospel of John. The time is soon coming, or the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And there's a three-part process to that. And in each glorification, it involves Jesus being lifted up. Glorification means to lift up. And what Jesus is saying is, the Son of Man will soon be glorified. The Son of Man will soon be lifted up. And the first part of that process was that the Son of Man will be lifted up on a cross. When the Son of Man be lifted up, I'll draw all men or all people to myself. That was the first part of the process, the Son of Man be lifted up on a cross. But not just that, the second part of the process was for the Son of Man to be lifted up from the grave, to be glorified in resurrected glory. And the third part of that process wasn't just to be lifted up on a cross or lifted out of the tomb, but ascended from this world, lifted up from this world. And what he's saying to Mary is, don't hold on to me, because the Son of Man has not yet been glorified. You want to glorify me, Mary? Yeah, I do, Lord. You want to lift me up? Yeah, you know I do, Lord. But in order to lift me up, you gotta let me go. You gotta let me go in the world. It's not that her clinging was keeping her from like floating ethereal into the sky. It's just that he knew that keeping her there would in a way thwart the power that would come. It was less for him and more for her to be able to anticipate what the Lord would do next. Don't hold on to me. You wanna lift me up? You wanna glorify me? Well, if you're gonna lift me up, then you gotta let me go. That's your next note. To lift Jesus up, brothers and sisters, we have to let Him go. We have to let Him go in the world. We have to let go of the things that are comfortable and familiar to be able to share the gospel. The direction of other disciples depends on it, brothers and sisters. It does. It was for Mary. The direction of other disciples with the news that she received and what she experienced was too costly to keep to herself. She had to share it. The direction of other disciples depended on it. And as it was for Mary, it is for us. Others around you, brothers and sisters, will only catch him to the extent that you release him. Other people will only catch the Lord to the extent that we release the Lord. In our workspaces, in our vocations, at home, in recreation, only catch him to the extent that we release him. The tragedy is that many of us are content to take our faith and want to taxidermy it like a fish. We'll catch faith, and we'll keep faith, and we'll put it in a mold and hang it up on our walls at home, and nobody sees it but friends and family who might just so happen to stop by. We can't take our faith and taxidermy it like a fish. We can't keep Christ to ourselves. Wasn't meant to. I wonder, though, how many people might catch Jesus if we had the courage to release him? I wonder how many people might catch the selflessness and sacrificial love and steadfastness of Jesus from those of us who, as a husband or a wife, would release him in our marriage so that others might see that's Jesus walking around in us and through us. If only others caught generosity through those who released Jesus in their financial management and thereby made change in the world rather than trying to keep the change. How much of a difference that would make. I wonder how many in the margins in this world, in our community, would catch integrity and catch fairness and catch friendship and healing and help and hope because you didn't keep Christ to yourself, but you instead released him in your classrooms and in your hallways and your sports teams and your social clubs and your office and in your neighborhood. I wonder what would happen to the extent that we release that others might catch. It happens. And it happened. It happened just the other day. And their presence here in worship was a testimony to that. Gary Bryant and some other guys gave their time and skill and talents because Jack Kerr was at a point, there's Jack in the picture. Jack Kerr arrived at a point where he was basically immobilized. He couldn't walk on his own and he was relegated to a wheelchair. And we didn't know this, but there was a large expanse of time from October that Jack had a hard time leaving his house, not because he didn't want to, it's just he couldn't. There wasn't a way out. And so myself and Gary Bryant especially had a conversation with Lynn, his wife, and it just so happened that there was a pieces of some ramps that were made available from another location that Gary ended up taking, and he's got this system where you can refurbish pieces of ramps and rebuild them in places where they're needed. And there was an additional cost, and those funds were produced, and those men gave of themselves. They gave of themselves. They released Jesus in the house of one who knew him but needed him. And it's amazing how it is that people catch generosity and they catch faith and they catch hope and healing and help from the people that release Jesus. That don't want to hold him. That can't keep him to himself, to themselves. And they're There's Jack. That was his first trip down the wheelchair ramp. And lo and behold, I'll be darned if the following Sunday, Lynn and Jack weren't right here, were they not? That's the gospel. That's powerful. That's transformation. Yeah, maybe small, maybe practical, but it's powerful, brothers and sisters, when people see it fit to say, Lord, I love you. You mean something to me. The gospel is too costly to keep to myself. I've caught you. But you've instructed me not to hold on to you. I've got to let you go. To lift Jesus up. You want to glorify Jesus? You want to glorify the Lord? You want to lift him up? Let him go where you're at. Say something. Do something. Be someone. And it's amazing how it is that people, the world around us, catch glimpses of grace, truth, and mercy from the people who see it fit to release him in the world. They only catch him to the extent that we release him. Church, let me tell you what my grandma told me to close. The good news, Jake, is that you caught him. But I got bad news about the good news. The good news is that you caught him. You caught the fish. But the bad news is you can't keep him. The bad news is that you've got to release him. You can't keep him to yourself. Brothers and sisters, the bad news about the good news is this. It isn't a spectator sport. The gospel is not a spectator sport, nor has it ever been and never will be catch and keep. The gospel is always a catch-and-release enterprise. The world is changed by people who see it that way, starting with Mary. You want to glorify God? You want to lift him up in your life? Let him go, as hard as that might be. Let him go in your life. But you know what? Letting him go means that he's still swimming around out there. He's still walking around out there. And who knows? You might just catch him again. On second thought, I can just about guarantee it. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
On behalf of all of us here at Christ Church, I want to thank you for hanging out and tuning in. Continue to check us out online, but better yet, we'd love to have you worship with us on Sunday mornings, starting at 8:30 a.m. in the chapel, or 11 o'clock in our main sanctuary. Until then, may God bless you so that you can bless others.